God bless you tonight. Sure good to see you. I tell you, it's good to be here. Let me just put it that way. God bless. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we're so thankful we can be here tonight, Lord, and just to gather with believers again, Lord. And Father, we sometimes it seems hardly see each other very much, especially I live so far away, Lord, I don't see them much. So when I get here, it's just good to see them, Father. I appreciate you providing this opportunity, Lord. And Father, won't you come now? Because if it's just us, we'll have a wonderful time. But Father, when you come, it makes it something so special, something so eternal. That Father, to know that you are here with us, Lord, and you're here to minister to us, which is an amazing thing to think that we ask the very God of heaven to minister to us. It just seems amazing, Lord, but that's the way you have made this, Lord. And at the same time, we want to minister back to you, Father, and give you all our love, all our glory, all our everything we are, our lives and everything, Father, just to give it back to you, and just that you can take it and make it what you want us to be, Father. Will you come now and take this word that you've given me to speak, Lord? It's been on my heart for a while, Father. And Lord, I just believe this is your perfect will. And Father, we're just expecting to hear you speak to us, Lord. We ask this in your name. Amen. I'm going to read out of three scriptures just to get started here. We're going to start in Matthew 7, verse 15 and 16. Matthew 7, 15 and 16. And it says, "Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorn or figs of thistles?" So what he's saying is, you're going to know these false prophets by what their ministry produces. All right. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 13, it says, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works." So we start off with saying they come to you in sheep's clothing, but they're actually wolves. And then it says Satan's minister. Satan himself comes as a minister of light, as an angel of light. What's this all about? What are they trying to do? Why would you hide yourself from who you really were? It's to be deceptive. That's all it is, to deceive. And then Matthew 23 and 27, it says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead man's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within you are full of hypocrisy and iniquity." You may be seated this evening. So we see this theme constantly in the Bible. It's in the Old Testament. It's in the New Testament. It's where Satan comes. It started in the Garden of Eden. He's been doing it ever since. And he's learned how to break that fellowship between man and God by deception. He gets the people thinking they're doing right. They think they're right. Eve did not know she was doing wrong. She was deceived, and she got so excited about this new knowledge, this new wisdom, and she got deceived, and she just ignored the fact that she walked right over the Word of God, and she said, "Oh, this is worth it. This is wonderful." And Satan has done that ever since. All he wants to do is to break that fellowship between you and God, and he's going to use religion to do it. Because this is where, that's what our religion is to restore that fellowship between us and God. And so if Satan can get into that and break that, he stops God's program. He stops his plan. He stops your moving on with God because he's deceived us into it. Now we know this, the elect cannot be deceived. And what he means by that is that seed inside of you, you will not accept any false seed. That's what that's about. In your mind, you can believe something that's wrong for a little bit, or you can, go chasing this or whatever it is. That's not what he's talking about. But you're not going to take a false seed into your soul. But Satan can still get in your mind and play tricks up there and do all he can to break that fellowship between you and God, right? So what we're going to talk about tonight is, I'll call it false flags. And we're gonna explain that here in a little bit more, what we mean by false flags. But I want to go back, and we're going to go to Matthew 25, and we're going to revisit what Brother Jerry preached on a few weeks ago about the virgins, the wise and foolish virgins. And I thought that was pretty outstanding. And so we want to look at this and pick it up from there. So let's go to Matthew 25, verse 1. It says, "Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps, went forth to meet the bridegroom. And the 5 were wise, and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took the lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps." So there's the key, the difference. They both were going out, but the wise had oil in their vessel. The foolish didn't have oil in their vessel. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go out to meet them." Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, "Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out." But the wise answered, saying, "Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you, but go you rather to them sell and buy for themselves." So I don't understand. There's some things about this I don't understand. It said they slumbered and slept. I'm not sure what that is signifying. But when they cried, went out, and they woke up, and they started trimming their lamps. The wise started trimming their lamps. And Brother Jerry talked about that. It's getting rid of all the junk that's keeping your lamp from burning, that light from burning the way it's supposed to be. And so we get rid of all our self and everything. And that's all in our mind, our spirit realm, right? But the foolish said, "Our lamps have gone out. We don't have any oil." Now, when they went to sleep, they had oil. When they woke up, they had oil, and the lamp was burning. And so they thought they were born again. But when they woke up, they recognized, "We're not born again. What's going on?" Because the light had gone out of their lamp. Why was it? How could it be that they had their lamp burning, and they were just as bright, and they looked just felt just as born again as the wise version? But then when they got done, they found out, "Oh my goodness. My lamp's going out," and they look around and say, "I'm not born again." Wouldn't it be a horrible thing one day to wake up and say, "I'm not born again"? What is the vessels? The wise took oil in their vessels. What does it signify? That's in your soul. That vessel is in your soul, and when the oil goes in, though it's the Holy Ghost, it is an eternal deposit. It can never go down. It can never run out. It's as eternal as the thing about God's Spirit. It never goes down. He can take it and multiply. He can give a million people the baptism of the Holy Spirit, put His Spirit in their lives right now, and not a single less, not a diminishing His Spirit at all. It's just the way it is. That's it. The Spirit's eternal. It cannot go down. And so these vessels are always there. They're full of oil. And when oil comes up, it keeps that lamp burning. You still have to trim your vessel. All right? That's why we still go into church. You say, "Well, once you're born again, I'm going to the rapture. What's the point of going to church anymore?" You got the wrong idea. First of all, if that's why you think, you're probably not born again. But the other thing, friends, is because You know, Brother Jerry's been preaching on the new birth. Yeah, you must be born again. The last couple of months, everything he's preaching about is being born again. You say, "Well, I'm born again." Yeah, that's true, but there still goes to the trimming your lamp to keep that light burning, because, brother and sister, that's what Satan's trying to do, is get in there and mar our relationship with Christ so we don't express the light we're supposed to be. We're supposed to do it to put us in a rapture, because, brother and sister, we got to go in a rapture pretty soon. But before we go there, we need to fulfill our purpose in life, which is to express Christ's attributes. We have to do that. We have to fulfill that before we can get out of here. So the oil in the vessel is the born again soul. But now the lamp burning, that's in your spirit realm, and that's where the life within the soul comes up and it expresses itself. It cannot express itself from the soul. It has to express itself through your spirit realm, through the 5 channels in your spirit realm, and to the 5 senses that you contact this world with. And that's what it has to do. So you have to have those channels cleared out. That's trimming the lamp so that light can burn, and so that you can see that light, which is the expression of Christ today, is the light of the world, and that has to be expressed. And the thing that keeps it from expressing is when we get too much of our own self involved. That's why we have to keep trimming our lamp. Brother Branham said you should be checking yourself every hour. He doesn't mean you're going to check yourself if you're born again. Am I still born again? Yep.
Am I still born again? Yep, that's not what he's talking about. It's, are you pleasing God right now? Is your channels clear so he can express himself through you? Because that was what we have to do. People say, what are we waiting for? The rapture. What, brother and sister, we can't go in the rapture until we fulfill all the attributes, all the life of Christ, everything he wants us to fulfill now before we go there, because that's what we're waiting on, is to express that soul to such a point where we can see it and it produces such a faith, such a perfect rapturing faith, because you know who you are and Satan can't make you to doubt. But as long as we still have all the junk going on in our minds and in our lives and all that, then we still have a place to doubt. I say, well, are you really born again? Because a born again person wouldn't do that. And you say, you're right, Satan, but I'm still born again and I'm forgiven and God's setting me free. However you go about that, that's fine. But you don't sit there and pout and feel bad for yourself. You get up and keep pressing the battle because you know what God has done for you, and it didn't stop just because you made a mistake. So these foolish virgins, they went through their life and they had a light burning and their lamp was lit. And they were burning and it was shining just as bright as the born again people, as the wise virgins. Their lamp was just as well lit. He said, well, how can that be? They don't have anything in the soul. How can they go where my lamp is lit? I believe I'm born again because I can look at my life, I compare it to yours and yours, and it's just as bright. You're looking at the wrong thing. You have to be burning bright, but there's more to it than that. So what happened? If it's not being burned, if their lamp is not being supplied with oil from their soul, who's supplying it? Where is it coming from? What outside source is this oil coming from? They need constant refilling. Because if it's not coming from your soul, it's going to burn down. You need constant refilling. We all need constant refilling. But if you're born again, it's just constantly coming up from your soul, and it's keeping that burning. But if you don't have that, how do you keep your lamp lit? Where is this outside source of oil that's deceiving them? Read something here. It says, look at Judas Iscariot. Walked right with the church and professed Christ. He done everything the rest of them did. Went out and even cast out devils and come back rejoicing with them. Correctly, Matthew 10. You know what I'm talking about, right? But when it come to the place at Pentecost to receive eternal life, he showed his colors. What does that mean? To show your colors. Brother Todd isn't here tonight. He could tell you this more. I'm going to give a very simplified version of this. It's a nautical term. All right? It has to do with the navies. Back in the days of sailing ships, wooden ships, what you would do when you're sailing along is you would fly a flag from the top of your mast. It identified who you are. That's your colors. All right? And so if you're an English ship, you sail around, you have an English flag. If you're a French ship, you have a French flag. Back in the day, the French and English were always at war with each other. So here's this English merchant ship sailing along, heading for Spain, maybe to drop off a load of wool. And the ship comes sailing over the horizon, way far away. So they get out your spy glasses, your telescope, you look at that and see what flag is flying. And they say, oh, it's an English ship, English flag. We're good. We can keep going. If it's a French ship, they don't know at that point whether it's a French warship, merchant ship, whatever it is. And so they might want to turn and run and get out of there instead of letting that ship come up because it's got enemy colors flying, right? Pirates. Pirates would sail along without anything flying. And then they'd see a ship come along and they say, English flag, run up an English flag. And so they run up an English flag. And so this English merchant ship is sailing along, and they see the ship coming. Oh, it's an English ship. So they feel safe. They just keep sailing. The ships come towards each other. And then they had these signal flags. They run up all these different flags, and they communicate with flags. When you get close enough, they had these big bullhorns. They'd holler at each other across the ocean there. And they come, and I'll just play this out. This English ship says, hey, we're English merchant ship. We're headed to Spain. We're going to be there in 3 days. We've got a load of wool to drop off. And the other ship is actually obviously a warship because it has cannons. you know, along the side they have the gun ports, and the merchant ship don't have gun ports because it's not carrying cannons. It's got to have room for its merchant, for its the merchandise. And so the pirate captain says, well, we're part of the English Navy, and we'll escort you because there's been reports of pirates in this area. We'll escort you the 3-day sail into Spain. And the English captain says, hallelujah, come right along. And so here's the English ship going on. The pirate ship comes right on, sails right beside him, gets up very close, runs out his guns, runs down its flag, and runs up its pirate flag. When does he do it? When it's too late. It's too late. That English captain has three choices, basically. He can try to run for it, which is a really good chance he's not going to get very far because he's heavily loaded with his cargo and that pirate ship isn't. It's probably built faster anyways. It's a warship. He can fight, in which place he's probably going to get totally sunk because he don't have guns and the pirate ship's going to hit him with a couple broadsides, and he can surrender, which is not a very good thing because if you know the reputation of pirates, in spite of the romanticized Pirates of the Caribbean movies, pirates did terrible things to their prisoners. There wasn't a lot of Jack Sparrows around, all right? They were horrible people. Who's going to stop them out in the middle of the ocean, right? And so the point I'm making is when it was too late, the pirate shows his colors. It says, this is, when it come to Pentecost, I'm talking about Judas, he said, he cast out devils, come back, rejoicing with them, correctly, Matthew 10, but when it come to place at Pentecost to receive eternal life, he showed his colors. What is it? When Judas was walking with Jesus, the flag, the colors he was flying said, a disciple of Christ. Everywhere he went, disciple of Christ, that was the colors he was flying. But he got up, and Jesus on the last supper, he said, Judas, go do what you got to do. Do it quickly. And the disciples watched him walk out. They said, well, what's he going to do? Oh, Jesus knows. No worry about it. He's still flying a flag, a disciple of Christ. But when he came walking into the Garden of Gethsemane, he had changed colors. And now he said, son of perdition. He showed his colors right there. And those disciples were like, Judas? Judas, what are you doing? What are you doing? He showed his real colors, and then because of that, he couldn't go to Pentecost because he realized who he was. That's what we're talking about. So what we're going to bring it back down is we got pirates in the pulpit, and they are anointed, gifted, Holy Ghost preaching men, and they can produce such a wonderful church service. They can bring the faith of the people up, and they can bring such an atmosphere, and they can get the people to so excited, so happy to be there, and thinking they're born again because of the anointing, and they can cast out devils, and they can heal the sick, and they can do all kinds of amazing things, and they can light the oil in these lamps, and they can get these people to believe that they're born again. Why? Because of the atmosphere within what these men can produce, but they are absolutely not bringing them to a new birth, because you'll have a difference in your life. It's more than just your lamp burning. There's got to be something deeper than that. And what they can do, and these people come to church and they think they're born again, and they're walking, they're doing all these things, and they're wonderful churchgoers. They're better churchgoers than the born again people, because they have to get to church and keep their lamp trimmed, to keep their lamp burning. And if you don't do it, man, you know, you say, hey, we got to get to church. I'm just feeling down a little bit. And you should go to church if you're feeling down. But if you can't keep your lamp burning at home, there's still something wrong. Your lamp burning should be between you and Christ, not between you and someone else and you and something else, and just get an atmosphere. You should be able to create that atmosphere at home and make sure that lamp is still burning. The only thing to keep it down is when it starts burning low is when we get our own junk in the way. We start doing our own thing. We got our own emotions. We got all this going on. But brother and sister, when we can trim that away, and you don't need a... Look, what God does, he uses ministry to point those things out. What is Brother Jerry preaching on forgiveness and repentance and all these things? But brother and sister, you better do it more than just here. You better be doing it every day in your life. You're walking through this. You're doing this. You're keeping your lamp trimmed. And if you had to come to church to get it done, you better check your soul because it's probably empty. If you're just a Christian and you can just repent here and you can just forgive here and you can just be nice to each other when you walk out of here, you got a problem in your soul. God, this is something that's going on. It's an everyday thing. It's not just you're just a church Christian. You're a Christian no matter where you're at. You're fighting that battle no matter where you're at. And God sends a ministry to keep you heading in the right direction. But this walk is between you and Christ. These ministers can produce awesome services. Go online. Go stream them. Look at the services they can produce. And it's so good, you can't just listen to them just mentally say, well, they're right. We're not, you don't go around, well, if they're right or they're wrong, are they one of these pirates? Just forget all that. We're not talking about that at all. You just worry about hearing the voice of God speak to you, walk in that, and God will take care of the rest because in your own mind you can't tell it anyways. They're too close. Sometimes God might show you something, though. And so what do? They focus on getting that oil. They will get people jacked. They're cheerleaders. They're literally cheerleaders. You're the bride of Christ. You never did it in the first place. You're going in the rapture. You're an eagle. You believe the word. And they sit there and just tell these things. It's just psychology is all it is. Because I can sit here and just pump you up till you walk. Woo-hoo. Do you hear who I am? I'm just all this. And brother and sister, if it's not based on the born-again experience, it's just psychology. And yet that's what they have. And because it comes with such an anointing that people actually believe it and they fall for it and they're deceived. They keep their lamp burned and just keep burning until what? Until they wake up one day and say, I'm not born again. My lamp has gone out and it's too late. Now, I don't understand how that all works. They go and sleep, you know, too late. Is it happening individually now where people come into that? Is it going to be a time when, as a whole group, I don't know. I'm not even going there. I'm just something God hasn't shown me. But there will be a time when the last person is born again. There will be anyone else born again after that, as far as Gentiles, right? And so that's coming. I don't know. I'm just leave it right there. But I'm going to say this. There's going to be a time when those foolish virgins are going to wake up and see, oh, my goodness, my lamp has gone out. And what will they do? And the bride will still be here. Because what did they say they did? They went to the wise virgin and said, give us your oil. Why would you do that? You're born again. If my lamp's going out, I'm not going to say, Brother Bill, give me of your oil. He can't give me his oil. Brother David, I need some oil. He can't give me oil. Brother Jerry, can you give me some of your oil? He said, I can't give you oil. You have to get it the way I got it. You have to get it. That's between you and God. I can preach you the truth and you can believe it. And that's what I can do. But you got to get that yourself. And why would they come to you and ask for it? Because they're used to someone else pouring it in. They're used to these ministers. Preach me happy. Preach me happy. Let's go have a service. Let's have a tent meeting. Let's go there. And people just flock there. And they expect to just like, we're going to have such a wonderful time. And that's nothing wrong with that. I'm not preaching against that at all. I'm saying if that's what you're going for, just to have that wonderful time, then maybe you got a problem. You're just going to get your lamp starting burned up again and lit again. You got to have something more than that, friends. You know, they need that. It's like Brother Bram said, the hybrid seed, you put a hybrid plant out, they got to keep spraying it to keep the bugs off. You got to keep watering. You put the real thing out there in the desert, it's going to flourish no matter what the atmosphere is. It puts its roots so far down that it gets clear down to the water. If it's 70 feet down, it's going to find some way to stay alive. But it's the hybrid that has to keep being petted and petted and petted and taking care of this and taking care of that. Always having problems with this person. Always having a problem with that person. This person's always got that. Just because, you know, we all got problems, all right? And you say, well, Brother Jerry's always preaching on me. Well, praise God, he's preaching on you. If you're taking it and changing, then that's what needs to happen. You know, a mule cannot work a horse. Let me just put it this way. A mule cannot worship a horse. They will come. They're the best ameners. Now, if you're a good amener, I'm not putting anything down here. But they have to, you know, they without realizing it maybe, they are the ones who have to get more out. They will sit there on the edge of the chair. I'm speaking from experience. I used to be this person for years. This is where I was. And I go to church. I go to every service. I went clear across the country just to get to church. I was so sincere. I was trying. And then your lamp burns down and goes out. You say, I'm not born again. Why can't I'm going to call them pirates in the pulpits. Why can't these pirates do anything more than keep your lamp burning? Brother Bram says this. Now watch. Remember God's law of reproduction. Now remember, after its kind, that's right, the seed of Christ, the word, must come through his body. Just a minute now. Let's just hold quiet and pray. I want to get this sin real good. I want this to grind down. This is incredibly important. He said the seed of Christ must, M-U-S-T, he spelled it out, must come through his body, not through a denomination, but through a born again seed of the word must come through. Friends, that's one of the most important things that Brother Branham ever preached. Because so many people think they've been born again over under just anybody's ministry. Let's just break this down a little bit. If you were sitting under Tim Hume's ministry and were born again under his ministry, you're not born again of the seed of God. You're born of a hybrid seed. Because he is not born again. A born again man does not walk away from this message and turn around and blaspheme the prophet. I love Brother Tim. He's my friend. But what he done is unconscionable, and you can't make excuses for it. You cannot be born again under that ministry. That's why when sometimes these, like him and Jenkins and others, when they leave, they take half the church with them. Why? Because they're born of his seed mixed. They might as well call him Father. Look, back during the church ages, they had hybrids. You could be born in the denomination because that's all they had. Today, you can't. Because we no longer have hybrid seed. We have the pure seed. And this word birth must be for the word for this age and is pure. And so if you say, well, I was born again and then I come to... Friend, you might have been born again there, but if you came here, you need to be born by the word of this day. I don't care what experience you had. That's wonderful. We all had great experience, but you need to be born again by the word for this day. The word that was preached by William Branham, and it was preached after the seals. How does my seed come? Through the body. How does the apple tree seed come? Through the body. Seed is through the body, and the church is the body of Christ. Look, they can preach the same word. They can preach the same doctrines. They can preach the same quotes. But without the life within them, it's just dead letter. All they can do is preach a dead letter with anointing that's just on the spirit realm. It cannot go down into the soul. Impossible. Go to the apple tree and say, bring me an acorn. Apple tree can't bring an acorn. A non-born-again child of God cannot bring someone to Christ. It cannot bring life because the seed comes through the body. You had to be a part of the body of Christ. Otherwise, all you have is just a dead letter. That's why these false anointed ones, they could only affect the spirit realm. They can be preaching the same doctrine, but without life, it still cannot get down and bring them to life. Let me keep going. It says, this is talking more about this, why that can't happen. It says, she and her daughters has a whoring womb. talking about denominations, the Catholic Church and the Protestants. They have what does a whoring womb mean? It means they would take any seed. They'll take that seed just to keep people happy. It's just like a whore. She'll go out, just to be blunt here, she'll go and take this man's seed and that seed because that's what she does. This is what keeps her happy. This is where she gets her comfort. It's the same thing, friend. He says only death can come from them. God can't bring life through death. Anything that's born dead is not alive. He said, what was wrong with the church? He said she was born wrong. The denominations were born wrong, and she's still wrong. Like Job said, can you bring a clean thing out of an unclean? No, not one. Right. How can she give birth herself when she is dead herself? How can she be a virgin when she's a whore? See, there you are. That's the whole thing. You can't get life out of a dead woman. You can't get life out of a dead church. You can't get life out of anything except the word for this day, which has life in it. That life, that word has spirit and life. Everything else is dead. Everything else is hybrid. The Protestants hasn't got Jesus. It's got a denomination. Same thing, an image to the beast. So she can't give word birth to her children. None of them. She's a harlot herself. She's a harlot. She's a whore herself. And God is not going to bring his seed through a whore. You ever think of this? You're the virgin bride. You're the virgin wife of Christ. And yet you're pregnant. How can you be pregnant and still be virgin? Go ask Mary. Oh, my. You've been impregnated in the same way she was. By the spoken word. The spoken word has impregnated you. You have not been touched by a man. Oh, hallelujah. You're the virgin bride. I'm going to cut. You're the virgin wife because he's married to you. And you're pregnant and you're bringing forth life and you're still a virgin. Your soul never been touched by any man-made seed. He said, now then, this unwise virgin, when she went to buy oil, she was sent to buy oil. When she did, she found out that she was too late. Why? Why, friend? The seed was planted. Go plant a garden. And they say, this isn't wrong. Let me pull that seed up and replant it. You know what you're going to do? You cannot bring, whatever that seed has already sprouted, it cannot go back and bring something else. It can only bring in what's sprouted. What it is going to be there. And these foolish virgins, they've been birthed by this hybrid religion that they're sitting under. And they say, I need to get born again. You can't take that seed out of there and put it back in and bring it back to where it was. It's the wrong seed to begin with, and you cannot bring a different life out of it. It's already sprung up. It's too late. It can't bring anything else. The seed is already planted, and it was hybrid to begin with. Now, we're going to get done in time. Here's what Brother Ram says about this. Just so you know, where the prophet, I'm not making this up. This is what the prophet said. He said, now don't think wrong that I do not believe in these emotions. Just let me stop. That's what they're focusing on. You recognize that. We love our feelings. We have a good feeling. We love our feelings. And we get focused on our emotions. We could get, they try to guilt you into amening. They guilt you into worshiping. Y'all should be coming out of your seat right now. Y'all should be saying amen right now. What's wrong with you? Well, you should be doing this, and you should be worshiping. And if you don't get up and worship something, you're going to say, dead, you know, whatever. And they just throw this stuff out. That what they're trying to do? They're trying to produce something here to give them some kind of a sense of value or something. Like, look at my ministry. Look what it's done. And the whole place is worshiping after a while, and people are doing it, and it's wonderful. But how much of it does just done in the flesh, just done in your mind, and it's not coming from the soul at all? I was talking to this young sister recently, and she, you know, I was asking about, you know, she goes to a lot of the youth camps,
And she said, you know, you're sitting there listening, and then they say, you know, and you're writing down, I'm trying to take notes, and they say, we should be saying amen. So I'm trying to say amen, I'm trying to take notes, I'm trying to listen all at the same time. And after a while, you're just like, what am I supposed to do? Go to the altar. Everyone get to the altar. It becomes a social crowd at the altar. But you know what that preacher thinks? Look at my ministry. Self-exaltation. And people say, man, he's a great minister. Let's go hear him again because he created such an atmosphere as an angel of light. And yet if he's not born again, all he can do is bring hybrid seed. He said, don't think wrong. I do not believe that I don't believe in these emotions, certainly. But what we're on now, trying to drill to this people of this day, is not emotions. The devil has took those things and went wild with the people, letting them base their eternal destination upon an emotion. Shouting, speaking with tongues, going to church every Sunday, acting like a Christian. That don't have one bearing at that day. God's not going to stand there and look at them on judgment day and say, look, did you shout? Did you speak in tongues? You go to church every Sunday? Did you pay your tithe? Did you wear the right kind of clothes? And you're there, check, 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 check. You're good to go. I don't know why you didn't make the bride. Something must be wrong. That's not the way it's going to be, and yet that's the way people live. If they get check all the boxes, somehow that's going to put them in the rapture. There's one box to check. You must be born again. That takes care of everything else. But these pirates, they keep pointing at this and pointing at this and pointing at this. And you know, they say, boy, they really have gotten to some people, they just so emphasize on the worship. Let's preach for 20 minutes. Let's worship for 2 hours. Where are your focus on? Except a man is born again. Let me go back. He said that won't have one bearing at that day. Except a man is born again. Your life reflects what you are on the inside. See, not your emotions. You can have blood on your hands. You can speak in tongues, heal the sick. You can move mountains into faith, and you are nothing yet. See, it's got to be something happened by a birth that come from God, and God brings a new birth into you and gives you a part of himself. Then those things are, you are a new creation. I give unto them eternal life. That's what it is. And then you will do those things, but that's not your evidence. It's not how you can act. It's something inside. And when you're not having any of that happen, you're still anchored solid because you know what God has done. Because God will put you through those sometime where you don't do anything that, and you come to church and you can sit there and you're just as dead as midnight. You can go home and you can read the Bible and pray and you're just as dead as midnight as far as your emotions and the outward expression. But something inside says, yeah, but I still know who I have believed and I know I'm persuaded and he will take care of me because he started this work. He will finish this work and I'm not satisfied just with a churchianity. I'm not satisfied just being a church Christian. I'm a Christian every day of the week, whether I feel anything or not. What's he doing? He's breeding us. He's breaking us. We're outgrowing the emotions kind of thing. We still have and we still enjoy it. We enjoy all that stuff, and we must have it, but that's not where your evidence is. I don't care how many lying preachers come along. Isaiah 56:10. He said, his watchmen, that's the ministers, are blind. They're all ignorant. They're dumb dogs that cannot bark, sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber. What is he saying? They get in here and they won't point out the enemy. They will say, the enemy's coming. There's a pirate coming. They can't say that because a pirate's standing right here. Well, show if you like. Run up your flag. We see you a mile away. We know who you are. They can't bark, they can't warn, they're not up above looking for the enemy on the wall. They're just laying down, they're sleeping, and then what are they going to do? He said they are greedy dogs who can never have enough. We need more people, we need more money, we need more prestige, we need more popularity. And they are shepherds that cannot understand. They don't understand what's going on. They say as long as we're all shouting, we're all loving each other, and everyone's happy, then everything's good. They don't understand that lamp that they see burning is only burning temporary. They all look to their own way. Everyone for his gain from his quarter. Well, if I keep preaching like this, they're going to ask me to preach some camp meetings. They might. Because people love it. And the Bible says, my people like to have it that way. Come ye, say they, I will fetch more word. I will bring more revelation. We will fill ourselves with more revelation. And tomorrow shall be as this, a much more deeper revelation. And boy, we're going to shout and we're going to dance away right into the rapture. And we're going to lug ourselves into the rapture. And oh, I just can't wait. The rapture's coming and the Spirit is falling. And people are shouting and they're running and they're screaming. And they walk you up one day and say, where's that? Where? The rapture? What's going on? Brother Gene, I don't have any. I'm not born again. My lamp went out. I recognize I'm not born again. I need what you got. Weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth because they missed it by that close. You know what's going to happen? Now, some of look, this is where the foolish virgin come out of. They're still going to be saved, a lot of these, right? Some of them aren't. They're going to turn and look at that preacher. How'd you like to have that preacher and go to hell with these people? These are things too horrible to think about. But that's who they are. They're so drunk on their own self, their own understanding, their ministries. They're so drunk on this. And they get everyone else drunk. And in Revelation it says she gets them drunk on the wine of her fornication, pouring out that. That's what's happening. These people, they're getting these people drunk by the fornication in that cup. The wine of her fornication. They're just so happy. We're all messy believers and everything's hunky-dory. Why are you saying this, Phil? Because we need to make sure that we see the enemy come and don't be deceived. Look, you say, well, I'm elect, I can't be deceived. You know why you can't be deceived? Because there's a fivefold ministry. Go read Ephesians 4 that keeps you out of it. It's not some magic or something. He sends a ministry to say, no, that's not right. You're heading that way, turn back and come over here. You're sailing the wrong way, get back over here. Keeps you straight. Jesus said they would deceive the very elected. Now, that wouldn't be Methodists. That wouldn't be Baptists. We know they're unbelievers to begin with. Ain't that amazing? He just flat out said these Baptists and denominations are unbelievers. He said it's Pentecostal's organization that took into that denomination, draw their lines without the word, draw the line and put their own organization, fenced out the word. Now, I know Pentecostal, they're also unbelievers. We're talking about message believers here, right? That's good with everybody. They fenced out the word. They come up. They would deceive the very elect so perfectly alike. Let me just stop there. It's so perfectly alike that with your own human mentality, there's no way for you to tell the difference. It's too close. They preach the same quotes. They say the same things. They bring the same anointing as the true bride. They cry, they shout, they jump up and down, they claim healing services. So did Judas, so did all the rest of them when they went out, come back rejoicing, everything. Even had their names written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Look how close this is. But they're written in a place that could be removed. The elect, their names written in a place that can't be removed. Isn't that amazing? Wow. Now I'm going to get off the preachers for a minute. Because they're not the only pirates. There's pirates in the pews. There's pirates in the pews. Judas was a part of Jesus' congregation. He was a minister, but he was also part of congregation. And what do? They'll come. I like that. They'll boldly feast with you. That's what Peter said. He calls them cursed children. Spots in your feast of charity. And they sit in here and they can have wonderful. Let me read. You've heard this many times. Let me just read up. The prophet said, "This is pirates inciting mutiny within the ship. Now you're all one great big sweet group now. But remember my warning. See, Satan won't let that stay that way. No, sir. He'll shoot everything if he has to bring somebody in to make his target. Someone comes sailing in their little ship. They're flying. I'm a message believer flag. He'll bring some critic or unbeliever in. Sit him down and cause him to fellowship with you under the quietness and things. And just about the time you've accepted that brother or sister, and this is one of us and everything is fine, he'll shoot that guy with some kind of a poison stuff. He'll start through the church with it. All of a sudden he'll pull down that I'm a message believer and run up, I'm a son of perdition flag. And I'm going to blow this church up. I'm going to split this up. I'm going to cause strife and turmoil. I'm going to do all I can in here. Don't you take sides with it? Don't you have nothing to do with anything else? You stay right, loving and sweet and kind to one another. Pray for that man that he'll be saved to, or that woman, whoever it is. Just pray for them and stick one with another. Now, you remember that? The enemy will come. When he does, cling that much closer together. The one that the devil is using for enemy will either get out or come in and be one of you. That's all. Recognize the pirate. But now, look at the responsibility here. He said, well, if a pirate comes in, Brother Jerry's going to preach him out. That's not what the prophet said. He said, you stick together. He'll either become one of you or he'll leave. But if you allow him to spread, to cause turmoil and division and strife among us, then don't blame Brother Jerry. We're all responsible for this. We're all sitting on the same ship. The pirate ship comes against it. You don't say, hey, Captain, fight off that pirate ship. No, we all going to stand on the ramparts, and they try to board us. We'll fight. We're all here to fight. We're all part of this. Is that all right?
Yes.
All right. I'm going to read a couple of quotes. This is about when Ahab and Jehoshaphat got together. You know, Ahab said, will you go to Ramoth-Gilead with me and take our land back? And Jehoshaphat said, sure. He said, but shouldn't we consult the Lord first? And Ahab said, of course, I have all these prophets. Let's bring them up here. So this is what he said. He called up 400 prophets. He said, I want to ask you fellows something. Prophesy to me. Shall I go up to Ramoth-Gilead or shall I forbear? They went into prayer. Listen to what they're doing. These are prophets. These are real prophets. They went into prayer, fasting, whatever they did, the prophets do, as you know, they have to do to find out whether it was true or not. Very sincere. I want you to notice the recklessness of these so-called prophets. They might have had a little band playing. They might have fasted a few days. That's all right. Nothing against that. They might have had a prayer meeting, and God knows we need it. Remember, he said, the recklessness. He said, but one day got the prayer meeting and everything over. They got a revelation. They did. They got a revelation. And 400 of them, all with one's consent, went out and said, go on up. God's with you. You're going to take it. How would you like to have 400 message preachers come and all preaching the same thing and says, we're going to take the rapture. Keep doing what you're doing. Their revelation didn't cooperate with God's word. They were so reckless. They weren't worried about the word. They were worried about their anointing and their prophecy and their revelation without worrying about if it was in line with the word or not. He said didn't cooperate with God's word, but they believed it anyhow. Why? Because they wanted it to be that way. Why did Eve take what she did? She wanted it to be that way. Fasting, prayer, fantastics, whatever it may be, if it don't cooperate with God's word, leave it alone. They had fasting, prayer, no doubt that they were gentlemen, every one of them, real religious, cultured, fine men, but there was something they left out, and they never done it through willfulness. Isn't that amazing? They thought they were right. They were deceived. Remember, a lying spirit deceived them because they get anointed. Because they could hear what they thought was God's voice speaking. Let me read this next quote. He said, all right, same situation. Now we'll go over here and have a great spiritual meeting.
They put the robes on, went out into a little place, not in the palace, but they had them a big meeting out there. They sent a servant or a soldier to get Micaiah. And while they were going after Micaiah the prophet, all these prophets really had them a time. They got the victory. You've been in those services. Listen, we need that. We need these services. But look how deceiving it can be. When the preacher's preaching and the Holy Spirit falls and the whole place just blows up, it's wonderful. I love those times. They're wonderful. But is that all you have? They got the victory. I imagine they had some carrying on down there. The first thing you know, they got some signs appearing. One man went by the name of Zedekiah, the head of them all. I'm sorry, I can't read this without laughing. He made him a pair of horns for a sign, iron horns. He was running around butting everybody. Every time when I was studying this, I couldn't quit. I couldn't do it. I have to laugh, so I'm going to get it on my system. He went around butting everybody, saying this. The image in my mind is too much. Forgive me, I'm sorry. I just can imagine a man with horns on his head butting everybody. He said, we got the sign. Now it can't be wrong. But we got the sign now. We're going to push this thing to the finish. What a meeting they had. They had supernatural signs. They had all this going on, the anointing, and everyone is one accord all together. Be a lion spirit. I see Ahab saying, you see, look how they do it. You know, brother, that's the victory. And the thing of it was, these men were sincere and anointed. Sincere and anointed. So these ministers, they focus on sincerity as evidence. Look how sincere they are. Look how they worship. Look at all this stuff. So let's look at sincerity a little bit. I got about 20 minutes. I'm going to be trying to be done by 8:30. Sincerity is a measure of your desire. How bad you want something is, you know, if you want something real bad, you get more sincere. If you have a heart attack, the doctor says, if you don't change your health, your habits, you're going to die of another heart attack. And you say, well, I'm going to follow the doctor's regimen because I don't want another heart attack. And according to how bad you don't want the heart attack will determine how sincere you are about following that health regimen, right? And so what it is, it's getting everything else out of the way. Sincerity, getting everything else out of the way so you can focus on your desire is, right? When we rededicate our life to God, it's because we are becoming more sincere. We say, I got to get rid of this, anything that's in the way in between me and Christ. It's the idols in our spirit realm is what it is. That's why Brother Bram said, you got to confess. When real sincerity, bring confession. What does confession do? You're ready to put it out there, say, I've been doing this wrong, getting rid of everything that's in the way. And I don't care who knows about it. I need to get it free. I need to be free from this. I need to be overcome these addictions and all this stuff because I need to go in the rapture. I need to have a closer walk with God. And the more you want that, the more sincere you get. It clears out the channels. Brother Bram says this, be careful, Pentecost. Your sacrifices and rejoicing will become a stink in the nostrils of Jehovah if it isn't entered with deepness of sincerity. We must come deadly sincere. We've got to be deadly sincere. Not laughing and rejoicing, rallying around. We got to come deeply, sincerely to the word of the promise. There, take a hold of the altar, stay there until something happens, till we thoroughly die out. To or make an investment in the kingdom of God and Jesus Christ. No matter how fundamental we can be fundamentally, but yet you got to come under sincerity. One more here. It says, I must be deeply sincere with God. Then if I am sincere, he'll hear me. If I'm not sincere, there's no need of me wasting God's time listening to me. That's where it comes to today among people, that there doesn't seem to be the depths of sincerity that they ought to have. I believe a man or woman coming to be prayed for should first confess everything they did and make everything right. Why does God not hear you if you're not sincere? Because you've got idols. There's other things in your life that is, he's not the principal theme of your life. There's other things in the way. He's just part of your life, not the main focus. Now here's where it gets deceptive. Because these pirates, these false ministers, they can bring you to sincerity. They can preach you to sincerity. Because you can be sincerely wrong. Eve's desire, she had sincere desire. What was her desire? She wanted to
She wanted to understand what it meant to be fruitful and multiply. She wanted to see the word fulfilled. She had a good desire. But when you have a desire that's stronger than your love of the word, then Satan's got something for you. Cain's sacrifice, he is very sincere. He was just as sincere as Abel. God requires sincerity to clear the channel, but that's not all. There's got to be something more. Let me read some more here. He said, could it be possible that a person could belong to church, Brother Branham, going to church, being very sincere with all their sincerity, and still be lost? Absolutely, that's right. The most sincere people I ever seen were pagans and heathens. Just as sincere, giving their babies for sacrifice, torturing themselves, everything else, all the sincerity that they could think of. The Mohammedan sincere, Buddhism is sincere, the Jain sincere, so sincere they wouldn't touch a little ant or nothing at all. Very sincere, far beyond anything that Christianity has ever produced that I can see, especially in this day. Sincerity doesn't mean it. The scripture says there's a way that seemeth right unto the man. Seemeth like it hath to be all right, but God has a way. You got to come not the way that seems right, but the way that God says are right. Let's keep going. Them people are really sincere. You hear that so much. They are so sincere. That don't mean nothing. A minute ago, he said, you must be deadly sincere. He turns around and said, that don't mean nothing. This is why people say, Brother Branham contradicting himself. He's saying one thing here and something else there, and it's all confusing. You kind of understand it. Oh, yes, you can. This is very simple, actually. It's not confusing at all. If you're confused now, just hang on. You know, this is what, you know, Peter talked about Paul. He said, now, Paul, he writes some things that are hard to understand. And people who are unstable, they wrestle with it. People hear what the prophet said, they wrestle with this. Well, how are you supposed to understand? He said, be deadly sincere. You must be deadly sincere. And he said, sincerity means nothing. Jehovah Witness, Seventh-day Adventist, all those cults get out there on the street, do things that one of us wouldn't do. Catholics stand on the corner, beg, and so forth. Those orders that are like that, worth billions times, billions of dollars, still beg for it. Sincere, no doubt. Churches go up and preach, so forth. Ministers stand in the pulpit, do everything they can to get new members into their church. But it's a new ark. It don't make any difference what you believe, how loyal you are, how religious you are, or that doesn't have one thing to do with it. Sincerity, why, that don't have nothing to do with it. I've seen people so sincere, I've seen the heathens burn their children, feed them to crocodiles, mothers with their babies. That's more than a Christian would do. Sincerely, they believe sincerely, but we're sincerely wrong. So what is it talking about? You say you had to be sincere, but then he says sincerity has nothing to do with it. Because sincerity is in your spirit. Your sincerity, those false ministers, they can bring you to such sincerity and you confess everything, you get everything out of the way, and they pour that oil in and you had that lamp burning and you think you're good to go. You think everything is fine because you are so sincere. Let me tell you something. For my own personal life, I know that I have spent countless hours in sincere prayer, wasting my time. I was appealing to God's emotion. I sat there and begged. And I said, God, I want it so bad. I'm trying so hard. And I just want this and all. And just trying to, don't you feel sorry? Aren't you impressed with how sincere I am? He's not. Because here's what happens. When you go with sincerity and God doesn't answer your prayer, what do you think? Well, I need to get more sincere. And you start doing things like adding your own holiness. You add your own works to it. You say, well, maybe if I pay more in the offering. Well, maybe if I go to church more. Maybe if I pray more. Maybe if I wear my skirt longer. Maybe I cut my hair shorter. Maybe if I get all this. We start adding more and more to it. Show God how sincere you are. Next thing you know, you're just as Catholic as anybody else. And God's sitting there saying, I appreciate the sincerity, but that ain't it. You need to be sincere. I mean, I've gone through my stuff at home, looked at any books I have, anything that could be something that's not good, throw all kinds of stuff away. God just says, you're going to wish you had kept that. He's right. That's not what God's looking for. But when all you have, let me just be blunt, when all you have is a Jerry Bell preaching to you his legalistic ideas and he can't bring you to Christ, that's all you got. He couldn't bring me to a new birth. He wasn't born again.
And that's all, and what you do when you're sincere and you want it, and there's something inside of me that was longing for God, you know what I'm talking about, and you do all you can, but he couldn't do it to begin with. That's why he had to go, because there was seed here. That's why some of these ministers, they've shown their colors. They flew their flag. Yeah, I was a message preacher, but you know what? I'm actually a pirate. I'm actually a Baptist. I'm actually an atheist. I'm actually this. God blows that church up. Why? Because there's seed in there that has to sit under a true minister. That's what it's about, hopefully. They're sincere about their anointing, their signs, sincere about bringing conviction. They can get these people so jacked up and so like, rah, rah, here we go, we're the bride of Christ. They should bring pom-poms. It's horrible. I hope I can say this right. If I'm in church or I'm around people, believers, when I see really sincere people, I appreciate that. But that doesn't bring conviction to my heart. You know what brings conviction to my heart? When I see someone who loves God more than I do. That what bothers me. You can be as sincere as can be. My dad was the most sincere person I ever saw. He was incredibly wrong. But when I see someone who got a closer walk with Christ than I do, say, that's what I want. Not just because they're sincere, not just because they can be religious, and not because they can worship better or preach better. It has nothing to do with it. When I see the love of God in their heart and they say, I want more of that, that's what I want. Eve was sincere in her desire to see the word fulfilled. Lusted for knowledge. She had Satan had for something for her. We're not here to impress God. We're not here to add our human sincerity. Let me read a couple more quotes here just to see what he says. Now, we cannot base salvation upon prayer. As good as it may be, we cannot base salvation on prayer. For if that be so, the Mohammedans are saved, the Buddhists are saved, the heathens are saved. It cannot be based on prayer, neither can it be based on experience. Salvation is not based on experience. Because people can have any kind of an experience. Mohammedans have experience. The Buddhists have experience. Every different religion has experience. And neither can salvation be based on fasting, prayer, experience, sensations, or sincerity. You hear what he said? You're not saved because of your fasting, your prayer, your experiences, your sensations, or your sincerity. None of that saves us. And yet that's what so many people go by, because that's all they have. Maybe people say, well, it doesn't make any difference just what I believe as long as I'm sincere in what I believe. Well, if that be so, the Mohammedans is saved, the Buddhists is saved, the rest of the heathen is saved. For I say that they can outshine us any day when it comes to prayer, fasting, sensation, and so forth. They can outshine us. And salvation does not pertain or it is not based upon any other thing but the word of God. God's got to say so. When you go into prayer, when you're seeking God, when you get that place where you're sincere, then you don't stop there and think God's just going to answer you because of your sincerity. You got to get there, and then you got to let it drop down, and what's been revealed in your soul, that's what you have offered to God. You got everything cleared out. All your channels are empty so God can express and the word can come down, but then it's got to be God revealing his word to you down into your soul. And then that's what can come up and keep your lamp burning. It's got to be the revelation. It's got to be the word, not just sincerity, not sensation, because you had a word birth, and it's always going to remain the word. I'm convinced so many people don't know what I'm talking about. They don't know what it is to hear the voice of God, because the revelation is God speaking to you. And if you don't know how to hear the voice of God, you cannot receive the revelation. You don't recognize it. It's too simple, because what's God doing? He said, I'm revealing this. I'm speaking to you, but you're looking for something more. You're looking for some sensation, some fantastic, some shouting or jumping. And how many people, they seek the Holy Spirit, and they got in their mind how they had to receive. And God said, no, I'm not giving it that way. I'm not giving it to you that way. I listen to my voice and not giving it to you that way. And they run to the altar, and they get all discouraged, and they try. And God's speaking to them the whole time, but they don't recognize his voice. Why? Because they've been in too many services where the preacher's telling them, you got to do it this way, you got to hear it this way. If you're not shouting, if you're not saying amen, there's something wrong with you.
I'm going to skip all the way down. I got one more quote here. Talking about denominations. She's incubated her eggs. And once she's done, she brought out a product of a bunch of people that will compromise anything. That means they'll take any seed, a whoring womb, and refuse the very message of God, not knowing what she's doing. She's ignorant of it. She don't believe. She don't think she's wrong. How do you tell someone who's got the baptism of the Holy Ghost, they're shouting, they're weeping, they're slain in the Spirit, they're speaking in tongues, how do you tell them, you're not born again? How do you tell a person like that? I worked with this woman, she was a Methodist, and we're talking about dog things, and she said, well, I know when I gave my heart to the Lord that I was born again, because I felt something. And you couldn't have told her. I didn't try. I'm not going to argue. If you're convinced, what's the point? She'd been birthed by that seed. Neither did Eve think she was wrong. Eve thought she was right. If that was a type and this is the antitype, it'll have to work the same way the type did. When do people realize they're wrong? Is when it's too late. Eve realized she had been deceived when it was too late. She had already took the seed. The seed had already been planted. The foolish virgins realize they're wrong when it's too late. The seed's already been planted. And it's too late at that point. Judas, he thought he was a disciple of Christ. Brother Branham said, he said, Judas thought he was going to make some money and Jesus could take care of himself. He had nothing to worry about. And when Judas brought them in there, I don't know why he expected it to happen. He didn't expect Jesus to get arrested. And when he saw it and he said, oh my goodness, I am a son of perdition. He couldn't deal with it. He went out and killed himself when he realized who he was. When the foolish virgin realizes who she is and she's in tribulation, the Bible says they will seek death and won't be able to find it. What a time. What a horrible thing. And ministers keep them satisfied. They keep their lamp burning. You're good. You're born again. I saw you dance in the Spirit. I saw you overcome that, and you overcome this addiction, and you overcome this, and you are healed, and all this. I've seen it in your life. Telling them that they're born again. Tell them they're good till it's too late. I'm just going to keep going. Let's finish here. I don't want to get off on something else. God doesn't save you based on your human desire. Let me finish here. No matter how sincere you are, that's not why God saved you. He saves you because He elected you. He chose you. And He brought you to the place where you're willing to be crushed. You're willing to accept Him because you have to have that. Something inside has to have life. And you need to be sincere, but don't run through life. If I'm just sincere enough, if I really want, if I really pray, if I just, nope, because there's an edge, there's an end where sincerity has reached where it has to reach to. And anything more than that is your own effort. God don't want your effort. He wants you faith. He's going to save you based on faith, not your sincerity. Let's stand. You say, well, Brother Phil, should I be careful who I'm listening to? Should I quit streaming? No. You can't, like I said, you can't figure it out anyways. You're not going to be able to tell who's right and wrong unless they're just like way off the word. But the ones who are close are going to be too close in our human minds. We can't tell a difference. God will show you. I don't know all about how this works and all, but I know God, I've been listening to something and I seen something don't seem right. And God will speak to me and say, this is what's going on here. And And that's why I come up and preach this stuff. Does he do that there? I don't know. But don't worry about it. You just listen for the voice of God, because God can still speak through those ministers and minister to your spirit realm. Maybe you have something you got to repent of. Maybe something you got to be more sincere about, whatever. And he can do that. But if you want to be born again, you want to feed your soul, you need to be sitting under a fivefold ministry that's born again. You got to have a start with a born again pastor. So you better keep coming to church here. All right? Is that all right? Amen. Lord Jesus, we're grateful that you would come and speak to us tonight. Thank you, Father, for just bringing this word. Thank you for all the warning you give and to expose the enemy around us. Thank you, Father, for your goodness to us. We just appreciate you so much, Lord. Father, I pray that the word will have the effect you wanted to have. I pray that you would just be with us, Lord. Watch over us, Lord. Just keep us walking. Keep us moving forward, Lord. Have your way in our lives. Have your way in a way, Father, more than ever before. Lord, we come to you sincerely, Father. We lay aside everything that gets in the way, but Father, at the same time, we recognize that we're going to take a step further. And beyond sincerity, we're going to walk in faith. Sincerity will bring us to that, too, that we can have that faith come in and express itself, the word he expressed through us, Father. That's what we long for. That's what we desire. That's what you need from us, Father. So, Lord, Father, I pray that you just let the word have its way in our life. We ask this, Lord, in your name. Amen. Come on, brother.
Nobody but you, Lord. Nobody but you can keep me happy, can keep me true. All through life's journey, you carry me through. Nobody but you, Lord. Nobody but you. Nobody but you, Lord. Nobody but you can keep me happy, can keep me true.